Welcome to our show, Speaking as the Oracles of God. The aim of our program is to lead those who are not Christians into a proper understanding of the things that accompany salvation so as to enable one and motivate one to obey the gospel of Christ. It is also the aim of this program to refresh the memory of those who are members of the body of Christ that you can read about in your Bible, in those things that are most surely believed among us, and to more firmly establish us in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The lines are now open to answer your Bible questions live and on the air at 404-355-8699, or you may visit the web at www.speakingastheoraclesofgod.com so that we may teach you and help to advance you in the doctrine of Christ that is so essential to the salvation of the souls of men. Now, join us right now for a study in this beautiful Word of God.
Good afternoon, everyone. This is Horace Ridley. Glad you can join me today. I'll be joined shortly by Brother Darnell Bender. I would say good afternoon to everyone and welcome to our show, Speaking as the Oracles of God. Just before we start our program, so you know what's coming up, we are talking today about the second coming of Christ. There's some confusion about here. I believe just as recent as yesterday, 1 Thessalonians 4 was discussed, and we have discussed again, which we may go into today, about this idea of a rapture, what it is and what it is not. But before we begin our study, please join with me with in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, giving thanks again for the wonderful occasion you have given us to reach out to others with your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that those listening will have an open heart to hear not us, but to hear your word and then make the necessary changes in our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless all of us, to be touched by your word and to be motivated to live under its rule and under its authority, so that one day we may all be with your Son and your kingdom, living in the sunshine, eternal sunshine, for all eternity. And as we discuss today the second coming of your Son, we just look forward to it in our hearts, that we may be removed from this earth, removed from our pain and our suffering, our heartache and heartbreak, and all the chaos and confusion that's going on amongst us. We just look forward to our heavenly rest, that we may just be with you. And just, it's something that we can't even put into words as we look forward to being in your heavenly kingdom. We ask that you be with us, that you keep us in your grace, that you keep us by your word, ordered in your word, and that you just bless us to always love you more than we love sin. We give thanks again for your dear Son who died on the cross for our sins, that we may be reconciled back to you. And just, again, Lord, that we just so forward look to meeting you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said before, we are talking today about the second coming of Christ. And just as a recap, we want to briefly mention 1 Thessalonians 4. So you can turn there with me as I turn there as a brief recap. I mean, the thing we talked about yesterday, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And what's interesting, every time I read this verse, it reminds me of the signs you see in case of a rapture, a car would be empty and things like that, and people want to be taken. You know, they say, well, you know, the Bible says that two is going to be on the roof and one is going to be taken and one is going to be left behind. Oh, take me, Lord. But if you read and study that, you would change your mind. You would change your mind, because the apostles asked a question of Jesus that we should ask before we say that we want to be taken. And they said, Jesus, where are they going to be taken? And his response was, where the bodies are gathered, so are the vultures also. And if you look at it, it says they will be taken in the days of Noah. Now think about this for a second. Who was taken away in the days of Noah? Well, all but 8 people. And they were taken away because they were evil. and they did not have any hope of salvation. So that's the same manner that the two in the field and the two on the roof will be taken. So, you know, as we study this thing, we don't want to be taken in that manner. You know, I joke with people when I do the studies, if you see an angel hitting your way, duck, because you don't want him to take you anywhere. You want to be left behind. I'll tell you why. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, then we who are alive and remain, which means that we haven't been taken, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So again, you know, we got to be careful, you know, just going by what someone else says and bumper signs. Bumper stickers on cars. Any comments on that, Brother Bender?
No, I think you summarized back up to what we, Brother Haywood and I, mentioned on yesterday. And I think it's important for people to realize that we should try our level best to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent, and try to call Bible things by Bible names, and then, of course, as always, do Bible things in Bible ways. Too many people, they read into the scripture. They'll take one scripture, like you've just mentioned, the 1 Thessalonians 4, and from that one passage, they try to deduct from that a theory or a concept that is foreign to the Bible. Now the gist of what we're trying to get ready to establish is the fact that because he is coming, and Brother Haywood read the term assuredly a couple of times on yesterday, because he is coming, we want to try to make sure that our listening audience knows that and that they be prepared for his coming. And this rapture thing, it goes against the very teachings of Christ. I remember yesterday, I think Brother Hayward mentioned John 14, where the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And of course, Jesus, as sure as he went, he says, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So as sure as he went, we will know for sure he's coming back again. And in fact, that reminds me of Acts chapter 1. We find that Jesus went, and just as surely as he went up, the record in Acts 1, starting at around verse number 9, where it talked about the cloud received him out of their sight. And of course, we knew that the apostles were steadfastly looking toward heaven as he went up. And there were two men, there were angels in white, stood there, and they just told them, men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing? The same Jesus, which was taken up into heaven, he's going to come back in like manner as you see him go into heaven. So Jesus is coming. He's coming. Now when? Don't know. Thing is, be ready when he does come. And that's what we want to get ready to get folk to talk. We want to talk a little bit about here shortly.
And just, I know earlier I was talking about some scriptures. I was reading Luke chapter 17. Mm-hmm. And if you just, and before we go on, I just want to read some highlights to that. Again, to kind of repeat what I said. It says, in verse 28, it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Mm-hmm. Now we drop down to verse 34. I tell you, on that night, there will be two men in a bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, where, Lord? In other words, where are they going to be taken? And he said to them, where the body is, there also will the vultures be gathered. So again, clearly we do not want to be taken in that manner.
Yeah, because that is a parallel passage to Matthew 24. That's exactly mm-hmm. what it is, about the destruction of Jerusalem. And we'll be dealing with that a little bit, I believe, also in this particular study. Now, if you'll look with us at 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter real quick. And I think in 2 Peter, I want us to look at chapter 3. And we'll start at verse number 9. And again, we're trying to just set up the fact that he's coming, and we need to be prepared for when he does come. You got that, Brother Ridley?
Yes, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you.
You know, and that's a great reading. I'm glad you actually, I was thinking you were going to just go down to verse 10, but I'm glad you actually went further, because as we continue to look, he reaffirms what we were showing on yesterday with regards to the elements, which includes the earth and the heavens that we have physically, will all be destroyed and melt with fervent heat. So if anybody is claiming that they're going to be left on this earth, and they're going to be burned up with the earth. And that goes back to, you know, the things you're saying. You know, make sure you ask for what's the right reward. Don't ask for the wrong thing, because of course there is going to be punishment for those who have not obeyed the gospel. Now that brings me to the point that, like I said, we're not getting into so much as to how this thing is going to unfold, but what we want to do is look at the fact that people need to be prepared. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and could you elaborate a little bit on verses 7 through 9, Brother Ridley? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1.
7 through 9?
Yeah.
And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, when I read this, to be honest with you, it scares me. Because in verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So if a person, even though they say, well, you know, I feel God in my heart and I carry him with me, that's all nice. But if that person does not obey the gospel, they will have no hope of being, of going to heaven.
You know, yesterday, it's funny, because yesterday I asked Brother Hayward the question. I said, well, Brother Hayward, what about the person who has a willingness to obey God?
I have a willingness. Well, I can't even say that as a bad example. If they truly have a true willingness, then they need to follow through on it. You know, I think if you have a willingness to do anything, you actually do it.
Okay, so in other words, is God going to let the people that are willing to but did not comply with?
Well, let's just see how the scriptures answer that. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So as a focus is to preparing for the second coming of Christ, it starts with obeying the gospel of Christ. If we don't do that, then we have no hope of being with him in with heaven. I like to lose a little weight. but unless I burn up more than I take in,
yeah,
then I'm not going to lose weight. And it's really that simple.
Right. And you know, again, because he's coming, we don't know when. All we know is that we need to be ready. In fact, all those date setters that have gone by. Yeah, go ahead.
And one more thing about that. I remember a coworker of mine. his thought was surely that, you know, he can live his life how he wants to live it, but when judgment day comes, that he can just say, well, God, you know how it is. You know, I mean, come on now, cut me a break. And the thing about the judgment day is that it's judgment day. It's not plead your course day. It's not second chance day. You're going to receive what you should receive based on how you live.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's no I did see one bumper sticker like that. Those who plan to pray at the 11th hour die at 10:30. So it's a life. And you mentioned earlier about, you read the scripture that it's going to come as a thief as a night, and perhaps I read it.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know when that's going to happen. So we have to be constantly vigilant to always be in a position that no matter when he comes back, we are ready.
Yeah. And I want to go back to that Matthew. You read Luke 17, Luke's account. I want to go back to Matthew's account, Matthew 24, only because in Matthew 24, let's go to the latter part of that text. And I just want to look at the fact that we don't know. And I was mentioning earlier about, you know, all these so-called time setters and people like that. We need to be very skeptical of them from the standpoint that if Jesus didn't know.
And he did not know.
In fact, look at Matthew 24, verse 36. Look at that. He says, but of that day, now what day is he talking about? He's talking about his actual second coming.
Exactly.
In fact, let me start a little sooner. I'll read verse 34. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass till all these things take place. Then he says, and that's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem from verse 34 upward. Going back up towards the earlier part of the chapter, that's dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. But then watch what he says in verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And we know that Deuteronomy 18:22 says that if a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and that thing does not come to pass, that means that the Lord has not spoken by him. All right, so we know that those things have already took place because, of course, that was embodied in the destruction of Jerusalem. But then in verse 36, it says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, that's Jesus. Jesus, and then, in fact, Luke's account, I think, even in Luke, he even says the same thing. The Son of God himself did not know.
Exactly.
Then when you look at verses 42, go down to verse 42. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not all allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, you know, on TV, you know, a while back, we mentioned this on the show a while back, you know, about the flood, but the hurricanes and mm-hmm. the tsunami and all those things. A lot of people saying, well, that's a sign he's coming. But just think all the times in history that have recorded tsunami-type events, earthquakes, other natural disasters.
Volcanic eruption.
Exactly. You know, Pele was, wasn't it Pele?
Yeah, Pompeii. And there's another
one of those, mm-hmm. you know, destroyed by volcanoes years back. And, you know, a number of tsunamis in the Eastern world. I guess that would be Japan and all those places.
You know what's interesting? I can't think back. I can't help but think back to when we went from 99 to 2000.
Oh, man.
Of course, you had the Y2K problem, which was a legitimate computer problem as I work in the IT field.
Mm.
And then you had all these people saying that, well, when the year 2000 comes, the Lord is going to come back. Now, and now, first of all, I wish I would have met some of them, because maybe I'd be a little bit more richer today, because I was like, well, since the world's ending, you might as well give me your money.
Right.
But it was 2000. When it was 2000 in Australia, it was still 1999 in America.
Yeah.
So I just wonder, well, what point of 2000 is he coming back? I mean,
yeah.
It's like, if Jesus doesn't know,
yeah.
how how do we expect that we're
going to
know?
And then, you know, going back to the thought about him just saying, if the master of the house had known that a thief was going to come, he'd have, excuse me, he'd have watched and been prepared. But a thief doesn't give you no sign that he's coming, at least the ones I know of, the ones that's incarcerated. They will tell you, and you know, many of the interviews have said, you know, in fact, on one channel, a news station, they actually had a guy do a demonstration on how long it would take him to break into a house and steal your valuables. And they were doing this because this home invasion thing was getting popular here. You know, people just busting in on people. But just think about it. Now, which one of those folk telegraph the person they're going to go break into and say, well, you know, sometime, you know, the week of March the 15th, we're going to be breaking in. They don't do that. And I think because of the fact that it is a matter of us just having to be ready, God is not, he's giving us the warning. He's given us the warning. That is, because of the fact that his son has died, buried, and been rose again the third day, we can rest assured that he's coming back. We just need to be ready for when he does come back.
Mm-hmm.
In addition to that, when he comes back, we mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead in Christ will rise first. And Brother Hayward pointed out yesterday very well that there's only going to be one resurrection, not two, three different resurrections. And in addition to that, there's not going to be two or three different judgments. Now, there's going to be one judgment. And what a lot of people do, Brother Ridley, we won't get into this right now that deep, but they'll mention the fact that there's going to be a judgment based upon John 5. And Brother Hayward, I'll read that passage in a moment. But then they'll go to Revelation 20 where it says the great white throne, you know, there'll be some standing there. That's actually the same event. That's the same judgment.
Mm-hmm.
But look at 1 Corinthians 15. In that whole passage in 1 Corinthians 15, he's dealing with the resurrection, but he also addresses when Jesus will come back, what's going to happen. Now, don't read 1 Thessalonians 4 without reading and consulting 1 Corinthians 15, because if you don't put them together, you'll probably have a hard time reconciling this subject matter. But in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at around verse number 22, look at what's said about Jesus and his return. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So there again, you know, we're emphasizing the fact that he's coming. The Bible then says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Now, how can he deliver up something if it's not down in the first place? And again, this is just showing you, we're not waiting for some 1,000-year reign kingdom on earth, because when he's coming back, he's going to be delivering up the kingdom. And here's another fallacy of those who believe in this premillennialism and things of that nature. They have two comings of Jesus, which the Bible only teaches that he's going to return one time, and that's it. They have two resurrections, they have two judgments, and that's just one too many. You know, we need to try to stick with what the Bible teaches, or what the Bible teaches. But then it goes on to say that for he must reign till he has put his enemies under his feet. Now, question. If he's not reigning now, how can he have been called or said by Paul to have, he must, or how can Paul say or identify that he's reigning if he's not reigning now? Then the Bible says the last enemy that he will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So what we see right here is that the Bible, of course, is teaching that Jesus is going to come again, and we need to be ready. And of course, he's going to be taking back those who are his first fruit. That is verse 23. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Now, Brother Ridley, I think Brother Hayward mentioned John 5. Let's look at John 5. I think he mentioned John 5. And again, we're going to open the lines here in a moment at 404-355-8699. 404-355-8699. This is a lot of people, Brother Ridley, they don't think this is an important subject. The reason I want to stress the importance of this subject is because, we need to be trying to get ready. That's bottom line. Need to be trying to get ready. Time is drawing near. And trying to, the reason some people want to look for signs is because they don't want to get ready until they see the signs. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You know, some people, they only take out life insurance when they think, well, really, man, I'm on my last leg. And then by then it's too late.
As a former life insurance agent, that is true.
And then, you have folk, they looking for these warning signs so that they can make this last ditch effort, so to speak. But that's not the way God wants this thing carried.
When Armageddon happens, that's when they're going to...
Yeah, waiting for some big war, that's not taught in Scripture. And we'll be dealing with that, of course. Look at John 5, and let's start at verse 26. Brother Hayward, I think you read this yesterday. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour come in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Now, that includes Mohammed, Ellen G. White, Mary Baker Eddy, C.H. Parham, and C.H. Mason, Buddha. It doesn't matter who you are. Grandma, Grandpa, all of them. Everybody's going to have to get out the grave to face the judgment when he comes back. Everybody's going to get out the grave and face. It's funny. Now, Brother, really, let me ask you a question. Do people get out the grave now? There's a show. It's called Ghost Whisper or something. I guess I can say the name of that show. There's a TV show that comes on, and that's the dramatization. Mm-hmm. it's not factual, but there's a TV show that this lady, she has this ability to see people who have died and gone on. In fact, on Wednesdays, Montel does this thing.
Oh yeah, that lady.
Yeah, but is that possible?
As far as, and correct me if I'm wrong, as far as Scripture teaches me that once you're dead, that's it. You're dead. You don't float around. You don't, hover in a room with somebody. Once you're dead, you're dead.
Okay. Back to John 5, he says, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, I think the Bible declares the fact that when Christ comes, the living saints will be changed in a moment. That's interesting. A lot of folks trying to change now, and it's funny, they're changing for something that God didn't make them, which tells me that they, the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 1, they changed the truth of God into a lie. When people try to convert their sexuality over and stuff like this. But Paul mentions that, yes, some folk are going to change, but they're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, this is talking about us going from a terrestrial change to a celestial change. That's exactly what he's dealing with. He just the same concept in 1 Corinthians 15, when he talks about that we're going to be changed. In fact, let's look at that real quick, 1 Corinthians 15, since we've already read the John 5 passage. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, and let's look, starting at around verse number 51. Well, we start actually at verse number 49. It says, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's talking about Adam, the first Adam, It says the image of the heaven. We must also bear the image of the heavenly man also. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now again, we're talking now, the context is talking about the eternal kingdom of God. Okay, that's what we're dealing with, the eternal. We're talking about that kingdom, which is the heavenly kingdom. Then it says, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. That is, everybody's not going to be dead, but we shall all be changed. Now, that's talking about the same people that Paul mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4 that are alive and remain at his coming. Those people are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Watch what he says, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, so as fast as you can bat your eye, God is going to have this change. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We're going to go to the line. Again, the line's open at 404-355. We have Latrice on the line. And then I got a question for you about folk that got ate by sharks and stuff like that.
Okay.
Latrice, good afternoon.
Hello?
Yes, good afternoon, ma'am.
Good afternoon.
Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
I was listening to you all yesterday, and y'all was talking about the second coming,
mm-hmm.
and how different people are preaching different things, giving you a date on when Jesus will return.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard you read from Matthew 24.
Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
And in the scriptures where the disciples were talking to Jesus in Matthew 24,
mm-hmm.
where I'm going to start at verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And when will it be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one mislead you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not the end yet. For nations will rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of the birth plagues. Then they will deliver you to tribulations and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At the end, at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because of lawlessness. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the ones who endure to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. And that's what I wanted to read. So, and I heard you all say something about Pastor Hagee, John Hagee, yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
Do y'all remember that?
Mm-hmm. Brother Hayward mentioned, yes. I want to go back to your first part of your, I mean, before you, verse 3, before we get going. But go ahead and pose your question about, Mr. Hayden, go ahead.
Okay, like now they are in war over in, I believe it's Iraq. And it is like the Bible is saying, it's going to be many things that happen. And those are signs. No one knows
okay,
the date.
Okay, let's do this first, Latrice. Let's go back to verse 3 first, okay? And let's try to establish what Jesus... Because, see, all of these scriptures are not going to be relative to every question that's being posed. Okay, so now in verse number 3. In verse 3, do you know what the questions that he's asking or being asked?
Or I would say, how many questions was asked in verse 3?
It said, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things happen, and what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age.
So there's three questions that they asked him. And where the confusion comes in is when Jesus answered the questions.
Hold on. You see how many? You see two, you say?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Well, let's count. I think we need to establish to make sure we're communicating with you. Let's establish how many it is. It says, "Tell us when will these things be." That's one question, correct? Then he says, "And what will be the sign of your coming?" That's two. Then it says, "And of the end of the age." That's three questions, correct?
Okay.
All right. Now, well, let's try to find out when he says when will these things be. Well, what things? What will be the end of what things? Well, let's go back up to the previous chapter, and we'll set the stage.
Chapter
23. Here at the end of the chapter, we will first of all acknowledge the fact that in verse 35. Starting in verse 35, Jesus was talking with them about the fact that they killed all the prophets from Abel to Zechariah, whom they murdered in the temple and between the temple and the altar. Then he says, "Assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Now, let me ask you a question. How do you understand the phrase when the Bible speaks of this generation?
I think they're talking about all mankind. I mean, this generation.
Okay, so if
well, he's talking about at that time, he's talking about in that time, we know that he has to come back. And
okay, so
I was listening to you all.
Wait a minute, I'm trying to make sure before we move too far, I'm just trying to make sure we're establishing the same thought process here. So your thought is that when he talks about when he mentions to them this generation, He says, "Assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." So when he mentions this generation, in your mindset, that's inclusive of us?
You talking about one thing, and I'm talking about...
Well, something. I'm trying to get you over to verse number 3 in the 24th chapter, but
okay.
Before you get over there...
I'm talking about this. The coming of Jesus.
But see, before, ma'am, I'm trying to establish they're asking him three questions, but what are the, see, all it says is when will these things be? Well,
okay, we don't know when he's coming.
Wait. No. Before, Latrice, I'm trying to establish something with you. Just bear with me. I'm being patient with you, and I need you to be patient with us. When will these things be? Now, question, Latrice, what things is he talking about? What things is he talking about?
Read it again. And you coming from
I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it's not
chapter 24.
There's a reason.
I'm talking about the second coming.
Because there's a reason.
So
there's a reason why Latrice.
He don't give you a
we're gonna see if he gives us
Latrice. What we're trying to do is establish a contact.
There you go.
That's what we're trying to do. So let us get the context. Now when it talks about
that question, though,
when it says this generation, if I say that this family will receive $100, that's only talking to that particular family. When the Bible says this generation, you have to let us do the context. We're going to get back to verse 3. When it says these things should come upon this generation, Jesus is talking about the generation that is alive with him today. And this will help you understand these things in 24:3.
No, I didn't hear you. So let me go back. I'm going to ask you again, Latrice.
Generation means the people.
Okay, but what people?
His people.
Okay, so his people. I'm glad you said that. Now, make note that you said the people at the time in which he's speaking to. Okay, thank you for saying that. Now, in verse 3, when it says, when will these things be? What things? I can leave verse 3 now and go. I got to go back up to something.
I said chapter 24. That's where I was.
Okay, so just go up to chapter 24.
Okay. Y'all trying to make things difficult. Mm-hmm. I called in a comment because you all said that Pastor Hagerty scared people up and he had these big charts up on the board. No, I have never heard the man give a specific date where he will be back in 2000 or December the 20th. I never heard him say a specific date, but I always hear him giving different signs and things that's going on in the world will let you know he will be coming.
Well, let me help you with this, Latrice.
And he did.
Latrice, let me help you. Latrice, let me help you with this.
That was simple. You were
here's what you're looking at, Latrice.
Earthquake.
Latrice, I'm gonna phase you down until you let me speak, okay? Number one, when you go back to Latrice has failed to establish context. Audience, he's failed to establish context. I tried to go back because the context with him doing this discussion actually goes back even earlier into the 23rd chapter. But by chapter 24, verse 1, watch what Jesus is approached with. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, Brother Ridley, at that time, was the temple completely there?
Yes.
Okay, now watch this. Verse 2. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that they shall not be thrown down." Now, what does that mean?
As far as the English, those things is referring back to the temple that they were being pointed to.
There you go. So
that's the context.
So the context is showing, do you not see all these things? What things? He's talking about the temple. Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now watch what happens in verse 3, Latrice. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" What things? When will the stones not be left stacked upon another?
So in other words, when will the temple be destroyed? So what happened here is they asked him, the first question was to address what he said in verse 2, and then they threw in a couple additional questions.
In fact, see what's funny, they thought this was all going to be one event. And that's what, and see, if you notice, they posed three questions, but they were trying to pose it thinking it's one event. But watch what Jesus does. Now see, Jesus, Latrice, you still with us?
When would these things happen?
Well, and he's talking about the destruction of that temple. Look in verse number 2.
Okay.
Jesus is telling you. Can you agree?
Father.
Hold on, Latrice. Now, if you're going to be trying to out-talk us, we'll just answer your question, and you'll have to be off the line.
No, that's no problem.
Okay, we'll answer your question then, okay? Thanks a bunch for your call. So you ask a good question, but you have to be able to dialogue. If you want to call in to us, be ready to receive questions back. You know, that way we can try to be able to better understand each other. Now watch this. Jesus is answering, when will the temple be destroyed? And what will, now when he says, what they ask him, what will be the sign of your coming? Let's see what he says about this, what will be the sign of your coming, and what he says about the end of the age. And what is the age? Because that term, we need to make sure we understand what does it mean by the end of the age. Okay? Now, in verses, she read for us already, she's read for us verses 1 through verse 14 regarding the rumors of wars and the beginning of sorrows. And then it talks about in verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Then it talks about in verse number 15, therefore when you see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Now, Brother Ridley, right here, I need for you to get Luke's account. Luke 21, verse 20 through 24. Latrice and others, if you just read all of what the inspired writers wrote on this subject matter, Mr. Hagin included, would not have as many problems as people have on this subject. Read Luke 21, verse 20 through 24 real quick, brother. What does that say?
But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let not those who are in the country enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and the wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled.
Now, he's talking about what Daniel, notice what it said, that the times must be fulfilled. So that obviously already dealing with the prophecy that was already made back over in Daniel chapter 9. So what we have to recognize is the fact, and if she also wants to study, she can also look in Mark's account. Mark 13 deals with this as well. So what he's dealing with is the destruction of Jerusalem, which would encompass the destruction of that temple that Jesus mentioned in verse number 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm.
And now, let's go a little further. Let them on the housetop not go down, nor take anything out of the house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days. Now watch this. In what days? The days when this destruction is about to occur.
Exactly.
Now, watch this. Now, why is it that they even keep in there? Now, watch this. Verse 20. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Well, that's because at that time, you're about to say,
what? I was about to say, and the reason why, because on the Sabbath day, the gates were closed.
Exactly.
So, if someone is coming to destroy you, you naturally want to run away. But if the gates are closed, you can't get away.
Exactly. Now, then he says in verse number 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall there be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then he goes on to say, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs or false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if it were the if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Now watch this. Now, if your Bible is one of those Bibles that have those little footnotes that says, you know, context or whatever, you know, sometimes it'll say the second coming, or it'll say something. That's not inspired text. You read the verse and let the verse be your guide. Let the scripture be your guide, not what man has inserted. Now, watch this. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the vultures or eagles will be gathered together. Now, that goes back to what you were mentioning, mm-hmm. even from Luke's account. Okay, go ahead.
Now, check this out. The second question was, and what would be the sign of your coming?
Now, check. I'm glad you mentioned this because, see, now, again, they're thinking this is one event. But Jesus is getting ready to show them he's going to be dealing with not just one event. He's going to be dealing with, when he talks about the sign of his coming, that is the sign of him destroying Jerusalem using the Roman soldiers. Watch this. 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For where the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Now, again, what are we dealing with? We're actually still dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. I'm going to show you that in just a second here. Then he says, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great joy. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at your door. So now this is a sign for him coming regarding the destruction of Jerusalem. Now watch verse number 34. Assuredly I say to you, this generation, now he's talking about those people in that time frame, he says, this generation will by no means pass till all these things take place. Now, if you take the position that Jesus, these things that he, I just read from verses 1 through 32, are going to take place in some future time, now you got folk that's over 2,000 years old. And we know that there's nobody walking around on earth that's over 2,000 years old.
Uh-huh.
All right, now watch this, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now watch verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be.
Now, second question.
Now he's exactly right. Now he's dealing with his actual second coming. Now, when it talks about him coming up here in verse 30, he's actually talking about, see, oftentimes when it talked about God coming, the day of the Lord, oftentimes that dealt with God judging a nation. Whenever they violated his will, or when he was trying to show his destructive power, sometimes that would refer to that when you go back to the Old Testament text. Now watch this. In verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day that Noah entered the ark. Now, if somebody can tell me what signs God gave Noah before the flood actually came, then I'll have to give up my position. But see, I know that the Bible, that it just started raining, period.
Exactly.
What knows? The only sign that was ever shown with Noah was after the fact, and that was the rainbow, that he would not destroy the earth like that no more. Verse 39, and it says, and did not know until the flood came.
So there was no sign.
Because remember, it says, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be.
No sign.
Now watch verse 39. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then watch this. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be grinding at the millstone, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Then it says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken in. And just go back to what we read on yesterday in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, but concern... Now, remember in 1 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 4, we dealt with the fact of Jesus coming. But then it says in verse number chapter 5, verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief. Now, all Latrice has to do is tell us what thief telegrams somebody or let somebody know he's coming. That's all she has to do. Getting lines over, I think we got like 5 minutes, if even that much time. Dwell, you got a moment here. Dwell, go ahead. You have a question or comment real quickly.
Good afternoon. How are you?
Very good.
The question is, you mentioned about the sign of the coming of man, the coming of the Son of Man, which is, we know it's Jesus Christ. My question is, the Lord talks about, also I think it's Matthew 17, he gives them a vision of his glory, and he shows Moses and Elijah in his glory. Now we know
what's your question? I mean, you have a question.
I want to get to my question.
Yeah, go ahead.
My question is, do you feel that in Matthew 17, when the Lord sees a vision of himself, when they see a vision of him in his glory with Moses and Elijah, does that apply also to the sign of him coming? And if you do not agree that is not the same time as far as seeing him in his glory with Moses and Elijah, being in his kingdom, and him coming with all his saints, please explain that through scripture, and I would like to sit back and listen. Thank you.
Did you understand that question?
To me, Dewell said, do we see that the transfiguration is that would be a sign of the Lord's coming? And if not, explain the purpose of the transfiguration. That's what I heard him say. We're understanding.
Well, here's the thing. Number one, I think it showed that Jesus is superior to the time of the prophets and even the time of Moses, he's superior. I think because when they asked the question regarding, or at least Peter was about to say, let's build three tabernacles, and Jesus, of course, was there, Moses and Elijah, and God the Father spoke from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. And he goes on to say that he was well pleased with him. So I see no resemblance whatsoever to the second coming of Jesus embodied in no text. In fact, when you read on down, it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Now, what Elijah is he talking about? Remember, when the scribes talked about Elijah coming first, we're talking about how John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. In other words, John the Baptist's demeanor, his character was similar, like fashion. Then, of course, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come. Now, the Bible answered his own question. Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them about John the Baptist. Now, the Bible interpreted it itself.
And then quickly, you know, if the Bible says time and time again there is no sign of his coming, you can't have a vision or transfiguration that is going to be a sign of his coming. You know, scripture will not contradict scripture.
And that was taken totally out of context. I believe what Paul said. I believe what Peter said. I definitely believe what Jesus said. Jesus says nobody knows when. There's not going to be no signs. It's going to be just like in the days of Noah. Now, if you can show us what sign was given in the days of Noah, we can concede the position. Otherwise, the position is there was no signs given at the time of Noah, so there is not going to be any signs when Jesus returns. Again, we appreciate everyone for tuning in. Remember to join us tomorrow. But for those of you who we know are trying to support the program, write into us so that we may continue to speak as the oracles of God. God bless you.
We thank you for tuning in, and we hope that you have received with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your soul. This show is brought to you by the generosity of your friends in Churches of Christ in the Metro Atlanta area. People who have obeyed the gospel of Christ and worship Him according to the New Testament pattern. Contact us to set up a private Bible study, to receive a free correspondence course, or find a location of the Church of Christ near you. For those Christians who would like to stand with us prayerfully or help this broadcast financially, please send all of your communications, love offerings, and or donations to Post Office Box 2832, Stockbridge, Georgia, 30281. You may also call us at 770-330-1709. We ask that you join us every Monday through Friday at 2 till 3 p.m. right here on WAEC 860 AM as we speak as the oracles of God. Or you may visit us on the web, where you can also hear the show being streamed live at www.speakingasthearticlesofgod.com. May God bless you as you listen to the Word of God in your life.